Go ahead and turn to Colossians, the book of Colossians. We continue our study nearing the end of chapter 3. And of course, chapter 1 was all about the greeting and introduction. We are introduced here to the people at Colossae and a little bit about their pastor. And then, of course, their pastor was the one who conveyed to Paul some of the needs in the church at Colossae. So as we get into chapter 2, then we find there are some great needs among the church members there, and they are facing great pressure from the religious community at the time, pressure from the culture at the time that was very Roman and very pagan. And so in spite of those pressures, though, Paul says, hey, you can live above. You can prevail. You can live for Jesus and walk with him. And so he gets into the nuts and bolts of that in chapter 3 and what that looks like, what that entails, what's involved in that. Paul described to us this extraordinary lifestyle. Describe to us how it's possible with all of these pressures and in these surroundings and circumstances, how is it that someone can live for God? Have you ever seen a person, more specifically a Christian, in the context of a difficult situation and wondered, how do they still have a smile on their face? How is it that they can still manage to walk with the Lord, to find peace and satisfaction? How is that possible given this situation? Have you ever thought that? Sometimes we can look at that in the context of maybe some type of sickness. You know, I think about the Johnson family, the update we just heard. You know, here's a member of the family who's having issues that have yet to be completely identified, health issues. They've given up their life to go to a foreign place to learn a new language and to tell people about Jesus Christ. How is it that the Johnson family just doesn't throw their arms up in the air and say, you know what, we tried and that's it, we're done? How is that? Well, Paul's giving us a little window in here as to how we can live in the midst of pressure situations or difficult surroundings. And we've started into this, but let's review just a bit. Colossians chapter 3, and you'll notice here in verse 4 it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Christ has to be your life. Okay, it can't be, you know what, I'm going to go to church on Sunday, I'm going to be in team time on Wednesday, and you know, when I'm there, I'm going to listen and I'm going to count those scriptures important to me. But when I get to school on Monday, you know, I kind of do my own thing. I mean, you know, I just kind of, and then when I'm at home, you know, it's doggy dog world at home. You know, if I want advantage, I got to take advantage. And I want something, I got to fight for it. And that's just the way it is in our cultural family setting. And Paul's saying this, look, no, Christ has to be your life. He really does. I mean, the person who is trying to live two lives is not going to find that the Christian life is satisfying at all because they're divided, because they're split. So Christ has to be our life if we're going to live this extraordinary way. He says, verse 5, mortify therefore your members. It means here he mentions these sins that we need to put to death in our lives. Drop down. You'll notice here where he says, where verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. We talked about this last week. This here is the no matter who you are, no matter who your friend is, who your enemy is, no matter what relations you have, you ought to treat people Christ-like, with Christ-like behavior. And what does that entail? That means you're not lying to each other. That means you're not incorporating malice, blasphemy, filthy communications not coming out of your mouth. You're treating everyone with a high standard. Verse 12, then he says, to put on, therefore, as the elect of God, Holy beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And this is Paul says, hey, treat everybody right. Treat them right. Well, how, Paul? Well, let me tell you, in matters of forgiveness, you ought to forgive. We've got whether or not we've had it yet, I can't remember, but we've got coming up here soon, how to handle conflict. Jesus talks about this in the book of Matthew. And what if somebody offends you? What should I do? Well, you go to them. You go, well, they offended me. I'm going to wait till they come and apologize. They need to get on their hands and knees and beg for my forgiveness. That's what we like, right? We want to see them hurt. We want to know that in their heart, they're just in agony, because we just have not given them a look of approval in a long time, and we're going to make them suffer. Okay, this is what our flesh wants, okay? If you felt that at all, it's because you have a flesh and I do too, and that's satisfying in our flesh, but that doesn't make it right. If somebody offends us, the Bible way, there's another way, but the Bible way, part of that extraordinary living is going to them and saying, hey, listen, somehow there's a mix-up, we need to talk this out. We need to work this out right here. Forgiving one another. He talks about different things here, just putting on a humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Sometimes we do not want to see our own faults when we enter into a difficult conversation. Okay, maybe there's hurt on both sides. Maybe we've been hurt and that person's been hurt. And so now talking about it becomes difficult because we want to be defensive of our own actions, not realizing maybe that we've offended somebody in the process. Maybe our reaction wasn't right when they offended us, and well, now they're hurt. Okay, it takes a mature individual, a mature Christian, to be able to set aside emotions in that moment and say, hey, you know what? What is my part? I'm sorry, Elijah. You know what? You're right. I didn't treat you right. You know what? You're right. If those words offended you, I'm sorry. That was not my intent. We got to be willing to put on some humbleness. Not defenses are up, the lawyer hat is on, I'm ready to plant my flag and die on this hill. No, that's not the way it ought to be. And Paul's telling us this, okay? So as we continue on here, notice some other verses here. And what does he say? And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. He's saying, look, if you add a layer to love to all of your social interaction, your relational conversations, you add a layer to love in the way that you treat people, and that is the bond of perfectness or the idea of completeness, okay? You are offering the complete package in your social interactions, and that's what we got to do. Love ought to be the motivating factor in our communication, whether it's sibling to sibling, whether it's child to parent, parent to child, friend to friend. However, love ought to be that motivating factor for all of us. Notice the next verse here, because this is where we get into new territory. Look at verse 15. Exciting verse here. Plenty to say, but notice what it says. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So Paul says, hey, look, put on this. And now he's going to give us two things that he's going to say, allow. Okay, these are two things that will be byproducts of what you choose to put on. Okay, if you make the choice, I'm going to put to death these sins in my life. And as I'm doing that, I'm going to replace them with the right reaction. And that's the putting on. Okay, now Paul's telling us, look, if you do the work in that, you're going to notice there is a byproduct of that. And there's two byproducts that he mentions here. He says, let, allow these two things to happen in your life. And if I'm going to allow something, that means I need to step out of the way. Okay? Let's say we'll use someone other than Josiah, because Josiah, remember, you're in that spot and it's just right there. So Cade, let's say Cade, okay? Cade just wanted to take over Sunday school. Okay, now I don't know why Cade would want to do that. Maybe he's got some jokes he wants us to hear or something. They're really good. So Cade's like, I'm going to get that mic. I'm going to go get it right now. And, you know, Cade's going to come up here and he's going to take the mic. Okay, so, you know, I'm responsible for what's going on in here, so I'm kind of in charge. I need to, I've got to stop him from doing that. Okay, Cade can't just take over Sunday school and tell jokes. I mean, as funny as they are, he can't do it. So, you know, I'm gonna stop him, all right? He's not going to be able to get there, and maybe I got to call in reinforcements, and Brother Chase and I just build a wall right here in front of the mic. I don't know. But I'm not going to allow him to do that, okay? In order for me to allow him to do that, I've got to step out of the way, okay? And then he goes up. Okay, well, Paul's saying the same thing here. Okay, just as important as it is, watch out for that tree, just as important it is for you and I to put to death sins in our lives and to replace those things with the right reaction, it's equally important that we allow some things to take place. Well, what does he say? He says, let here, page got turned, and let the peace of God rule. Notice a couple of things here. The peace of God rule in your hearts. Number one, there is a peace that only God can give. There is a peace that only God can give. And you will see this reference throughout the Word of God. Man in his flesh is at war with God. Okay? Man in his flesh is at war with God. He's against Scripture most of the time. Our natural, our old man is against Scripture. Okay? But God comes into the picture. He changes our life in that we are now one of his children. We are saved, born again, on our way to heaven, and a transformation has taken place. Now we have the Spirit of God living inside of us, and we no longer have to war in our soul against the Lord. We no longer have to have that, be at that place of inner conflict. Where am I going to spend eternity? What happens when I die? All those questions are answered in one moment when the Spirit of God comes to live inside of us, and we have the opportunity to be at a place of settledness, complete settledness, a place of peace. Okay, but that peace has to be maintained. Peace does just not happen because you made one decision one time and now peace forever. Okay, now, in a sense, where am I spending eternity? Yes, you should have peace forever because that's a one-time settled event. But you talk to any two countries who have been at odds for each other for any length of time. You look at the Middle East, there have been factions that have, for generations upon generations, been going at it, okay? If there's peace any given moment, it's because two people are working at some level of peace. Peace has to be maintained. And that's what Paul's saying here. Listen, the peace of God, allow it to rule in your heart. Peace of God is peace from God, okay? That's peace that God can give. And when I am giving myself to anger, malice, evil speaking, you're going to have turmoil in your heart, okay? You're not going to feel good about it, okay? That's the guilt side of things. That's the conviction of the Spirit of God in your life. If you're at a place right now where you say, well, I'm satisfied with treating this person this way, that's just the way we do it, and that's the way it is, and I want you to ask yourself the question right this moment. Down deep in your heart, is there peace? Because if there's conflict, you can't have peace. And Paul's saying here that the peace that God can give, which is beyond description and beyond blessing, is the thing which actually ought to rule us. The idea here of the word rule is to umpire. Okay, you've been to a sporting event, baseball specifically, umpire stands behind the plate. He's directing things. Okay, the batter can say, hey, that wasn't a strike, all he wants, but the umpire's not going to change his call. And if he was to change his call, he'd lose all credibility, and then every player would get to the plate and be like, hey, that wasn't a... It would just cause all kinds of problems, right? Well, the peace of God rules us. Okay, so in other words, we should be at a place where we know what that peace feels like. Hey, I know when my relationship is right with my parents because the conflict is not there. Okay, I know what a right relationship feels like when I'm right with my siblings, because the conflict is not there. Okay, so knowing what that feels like, allow that to rule our interactions. Okay, now some people are on the opposite end of this. They allow contention and pride to be the umpire in their life. so that when they sense someone getting the upper hand, well, what does that prideful umpire, so to speak, say? Hey, they just put you down. Hey, you need to reestablish yourself right in this moment. Okay, you need to position yourself in a way that they know that you're better than them. Okay, it can happen in a variety of ways. People allow anger to be their umpire, you know, to where it's just their default. Any situation, anything that's said to them that they don't like, boom, they lash out. It's like the anger umpire is sitting there, deal with this, go. Paul says, listen, allow the peace of God to be the umpire in your life so that when I have a weird interaction with Ellie and maybe Ellie said something to me that, you know, just wasn't right, or I said something to her, what's happening? In that moment, I feel uncomfortable because I'm losing the peace. And the peaceful umpire, so to speak, is trying to prompt me that, hey, you may be a part of an issue here that you need to fix. Allow the peace of God, okay? Don't come from a place of undealt with conflict and allow that to be your normal. Allow the peace of God, a settled place, to rule your conversations, your actions, and your doings. Allow that. That's got to be a process that you allow to happen. What else does he say? He says, allow the peace of God. And notice what he says here at the tail end of the verse. He says, the peace of God to which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So this is not just, the Lord's not just telling us to be umpired by peace in our personal lives, but he's also calling the church as a one body to allow peace to be the unifying force. Okay, we want to be at a place at peace. We don't want to be factional. We don't want to be uprising. We want to be at this place. And we ought to be thankful for that when we are, the tail end of that verse. Notice verse 16 here. So we allow the peace of God to rule. Number two, we allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. Verse 16, allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with grace in your hearts to the Lord. A couple of things here and we're done. Notice, number one, the word of Christ is his doctrine. Okay, you say, if we're to allow the peace of God to rule, umpire our lives, along with allowing the word of Christ to dwell in us richly, what is that? What is the word of Christ? Well, it's everything that we know Christ wants us to do. It's everything we know about how he lived, how he acted, how he spoke. And we can gather that, of course, by reading the Gospels, which we're doing right now if you're following along in your devotions, book of Matthew. Okay, we can do that by seeing, well, what does Christ want us to do? How does he want us to behave? And so we put that together and we say, okay, let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. The idea of the word dwell here is the idea of to make at home. Okay, now if I come over to your house, okay, let's see, whose house am I going to? I need a volunteer. Somebody give me. All right, I'm going over to the Lawrence's house here. And I'm excited because I've actually never been in your house. We'll have to fix that one of these days. But I'm going over to the Lawrence's house, and I go in, and, you know, you guys have spent a little bit of time preparing for this visit because I'm a visitor, right? I hope you prepare. So I go in, and I'm like, wow, this is beautiful, just, you know, gorgeous. I love your home. This is really nice. And you guys maybe say, okay, yeah, it's great to have you here, and, you know, sit on the couch, and, you know, okay, and maybe you bring me some hors d'oeuvres, you know, some onions with toothpicks in it or something, I don't know. And you say, all right, you know, enjoy, you know, okay, all right, and then you usher me out the door. Okay, now, that I got an experience at the Lawrence house, okay, but I don't know that I would say, I was told, like, hey, make yourself at home. You see, there's a difference, right? Okay, now if they said, now, Brother Scott, come on in and make yourself at home. Man, I'm telling you, first thing I'm going to do, I'll kick these shoes off. Woo! All right, there go the shoes. Ah, let's go. I'm going to run over to the couch and, you know, all right, bring out, what, you got pizza in there? Bring it on in here, you know. I'll probably go open up every room. What's in here? Oh, okay. You know, what's in here? Okay. All right. Visitors don't do that. Okay. You don't go over to somebody's house and do that. All right. But when you tell somebody make themselves at home, it's a whole nother level. You're telling me basically, hey, look, make yourself at home. There's no area that's off limits, okay? We're giving you full access to everything that we have, okay? Now, listen, don't miss this. That's what God wants us to do with this book, okay? All right, allow the peace of God to umpire your life. But allow this book, listen, to have complete and free access to every part of you. It's part of extraordinary living. Now, you can live another way. You can pick a few principles in this book that you say, well, I like that, and I don't like this other stuff, and I'm just going to do the things that I like to hear. Okay, well, I'll tell you, you'll be at a place of conflict because you're not in agreement. Okay, you may have a certain level of peace in certain factions of your life, but you will not have the complete focus of the peace of God. But we have to allow that peace to rule us. And we have to allow the Word of God, the Word of Christ, to dwell, make itself at home in every part of us richly. What is that? Abundantly. To the fullest extent possible. And so that means when the Spirit of God puts His divine finger on an area of my life where I know I'm not in agreement, an area of my life that I know is a weakness and it is an unsurrendered area, I have to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I want to be right. I want You to have full access. And I'm going to allow, step aside, and give You that today. But let's all of us pursue that mindset. Let's all of us have that desire. And I'll tell you, it will change the way you interact with people. It'll change your relationships. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Your Word. Lord, it's perfect. Lord, if we would but just follow and do what You said, Lord, so much of the conflict that we experience, Lord, so much of the self-inflicted wounds that we occur to ourselves, Father, would just go away. Lord, help us to be wise. Lord, help us to be obedient in the hard moments when we're tempted, Lord, to adopt some of those things we should be putting to death. Lord, be our guide. Lord, bring peace to us and allow that peace to rule our every conversation. In Your name we pray. Amen.